Okay, we're going to turn to Luke 13, and we're continuing in Luke, which will be no surprise to those of you that have been here week in, week out. But if you're visiting today, we're going through the book of Luke, and it's quite a big book, and we're going through it, but we're following the story of Jesus. And in many ways, Luke is like a travel log. It's this travel journey that we're going through. We're following Luke on his journey, and we're seeing him, we're seeing Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. I think that's a really important thing to remember, because what we don't get when we pick in and out of books, or we get a kind of daily reading thing where we just say, like, it's kind of, oh, let's have a fortune cookie. What's my one scripture for today that will tell me about me? We don't see the overview of God's story, and we don't either see the overview of what's happening with Jesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. And it's important for us to get hold of that, just first of all, that actually, as I've said many times before, it's not about my story, it's not about your story. Ultimately, it's about his story, and we're part of his story. And that's important, because we're reading about who God is and how he shapes who we are. And in this section, it's a tricky section. It's not like a light section. I don't know what it is, but I seem to always get the kind of heavy ones, you know. But, you know, maybe God's trying to tell me something here personally, as well as us as a church, that actually, I think in many ways, it's easy to kind of bottle out talking about what the gospel is, isn't it? It's easy to kind of actually gloss over the reality of what the good news is. I want to start by thinking a bit about this aspect of travel and journeying, and how life is like a journey. And I want us to think, first of all, about this image behind me that will come up, which is a compass. Sorry, where's my clicker? I left it on the seat. That's good. I'll take a journey over here to get my clicker. A compass. Now, once upon a time, people used to find their way in life and direction through using a compass. And I'm just so glad that now that's not the only way we use things to find direction. Otherwise, I would be really lost, okay? I'm more of an arts person. I'm not a kind of specific, like, okay, so hold on a minute, what latitude are we on? I know Ian, our former Navy man, would love all that kind of stuff, but that's just not my kind of thing. But people would used to find their way by using a compass. Okay, well, I'm heading off to Glasgow here, right? Well, I need to get west, and I need to get these points, and I need to do that, and I need to go that way, and that's the way that people would go. But thankfully, we've kind of moved on in terms of things. And as we progressed, we came to the AA Road Atlas, the heart of many marriage disputes on the road, towards many marriage weddings. I don't know what it is about weddings, but they always cause a bit of tension to traveling to the wedding to find the church. And the weird thing about the AA roadmap, and it's a cool thing to have an AA roadmap. I'm glad that we don't just have a compass. Man, I would be so messed up without a compass, without an AA roadmap. But an AA roadmap is, the weird thing is, you get to like page 35 or something, and you're heading to Nottingham. And then you sort of, it gets to the top of the page, and then it says, now turn to page 53 or something. And I just don't get that kind of thing. It's like you've got to flick through loads of pages to find 53, and you've got this bit here. And I think that's why it causes so many disputes in marriages. Like, have you turned to 53? Now I'm at 52. Well, hold on a minute. How does that work out? We're at 35. Surely it's 36. You know, it just kind of, it causes kind of tension. Maybe you're a guy here and you're like, well, I just totally get that, man. I'm like, my brain works that way. I'm sorry, but I can't think that way. So therefore, I'm thankful that technology has progressed. And we then had a thing called the sat-nav. Now, I like the idea of the sat-nav, but to me, the sat-nav never really worked either, because most of the time, I never even bought one, because I kind of thought it didn't work, because most of the time I see a sat-nav, it's sitting on the dashboard and it's falling off the dashboard, or it's kind of flopping on the floor or whatever, and people are saying, what on earth is this about? Or you're traveling with someone, they say, hey, I've got a TomTom. Oh, it's cool, I've got a TomTom. And then you're driving somewhere and they say, at the next turn, turn right. And you look right and it's a lake. You know, it's not even a kind of, it's not even a kind of proper road. It's a lake. You know, so TomToms to me never kind of really worked. But thank the Lord that technology has advanced, and eventually we've got to this thing called Google Maps, because Apple had a go. You know, bless you, Apple. You had a go at doing maps, but it didn't quite work. And Google Maps now is brilliant, and it shows you where you're going, and it even shows you kind of what's around you, like whether there's a McDonald's or whatever, if you like that kind of thing. And it even speaks to you as well, and it pretty much gets it right every time, which is great. It tells you where you're going and how to get there. Colin's laughing because Colin has very poor spatial awareness. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he will often ask you, how do you get to this place and how do you get to... And Margaret's nodding and amen. So it's kind of this whole thing about traveling and journeying and using the tools and finding the tools to get to where we want to go. How are we going to get there? You know, we know the complexities of that just in terms of travel. And Luke is telling us that Jesus is on a journey and he's traveling to Jerusalem. And when we think about travel, there are maybe a few questions that we need to think about, which also relate to the journey of life. One question is, where are you going? Another question is, how are you going to get there? And thirdly, who are you going with? Who are you going with? These are kind of all practical questions that we might consider just for basic travel. But for life, where are you going in life? In life, how are you going to get there? And in life, who are you going with? And so in Luke 13, as Jesus is traveling and he's traveling to Jerusalem, he was asked a question. And this question is kind of like a bizarre interruption to me. It's not like, hey, Jesus, how you doing? I've heard about you. Where are you going? Oh, you're going to Jerusalem. That's cool. Can I come with you? Yeah, we can get some hummus and a bit of bread and we can hang out and get some olives. That'd be really good. He's not doing that at all. But he comes in and he says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Which seems kind of tangential in the age that we're living in. What do you mean? Somebody comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Could he not come up with a more interesting question you might ask? Are only a few people going to be saved? Well, what's Jesus' reply? Because when we're thinking about questions in terms of giving an expression for our faith or our understanding of our faith, often you've got to ask the question, what's behind the question? Why is this person asking that question? And the reason that he's asking this question is because he's a Jew and he understands that Israel are God's people. And he's wanting to know, is that just kind of going to be the way it is? It's just always going to be about Israel and it's never going to be about Gentiles. It's just going to be the chosen people and that's it. And so Jesus kind of begins to expand his world and his understanding of who God is and his understanding of what the kingdom is. And that's what we continually need ourselves as well, an understanding of who God is. And it's about his kingdom and not just our own small little empire as well. And so Jesus comes to blow away this guy's mind in a good way when he says in Luke 13, 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And so Jesus turns the reality of this onto him. You know, who's going to be saved? Well, I'll tell you what, you make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because there will be a time when you won't be able to, when the owner of the house will close the door and will stand out and you will be knocking, and not only you will be knocking, but many people will be knocking, and you will not be able to get in, because there is a time frame of now and forever, and it's not always about now, but it will always be about forever. And so there'll be a time when the door will close. It won't always be open forever. So what does that mean? Well, we understand that the door, the way is narrow, but Jesus is the door. In John 10, 9, it says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And Jesus is the way, it tells us in John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, in a post-modern world, whatever that means anymore, because people don't even know how to define that, Christians are often accused of being narrow. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're in the workplace and somebody said to you, do you know what? I think you Christians are so narrow. You are so narrow. You need to open your mind a bit. You need to be a bit more inclusive. You are so exclusive. You Christians are so narrow. You're so exclusive. You're so down on people. You're just narrow. You're narrow. Or maybe you've had that in the school. Or maybe you've had that from neighbors. Or maybe you've had that from family members. Or maybe you think that yourself, that Christians are narrow. But the reality is that Christianity, following Jesus, is narrow. Because being narrow in this way is being seen as being a good thing. There is a narrow door. There is a narrow door, and the door is Jesus. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It is a narrow way because Jesus is the way. It's not potpourri, pick and mix. Well, today I feel like I'd like to be a Buddhist. Today I'd like to kind of clear my mind and kind of get to that Zen kind of experience. Today I'd like to worship many, many gods. Or maybe we're thinking, well, it's not even about religion. It's just like, I want to do my own thing. Maybe our God is ourself. Or maybe our God is our family. Or maybe our God is our job. Or maybe our God is money. Or maybe our God is success and career and about ourselves and promoting ourselves. Maybe our God is people affirming us. And it is, these gods are false idols, and there is only one who is the way, and it is a narrow way, and he brings life, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he brings life. The narrow way is a good way, because it brings life, and it stops you running all over the place trying to find life here. Maybe if I just had a boyfriend, I'd find life. Maybe if I just had a girlfriend, I'd find life. Maybe if I just got that job, I'd find life. Maybe if I could just kind of have sexual fulfillment, I'd find life. And these things do not bring life in themselves. The only thing that brings life is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's lifting our eyes from ourselves and looking to Jesus. And so we're told to enter the door, not just any old day. You know, maybe some of you think, well, one day I'll become a Christian if you're not a Christian. Maybe if I'm on my deathbed and I'm feeling absolutely terrible, I'll just kind of throw up a prayer and I'll become a Christian and I'll get into heaven and that'll be fine. Well, verse 25 says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. There is a knocking and a pleading, because what happens is when the reality of who God is and God's kingdom and the fact that actually the door will close has dawned on people, is those that said, oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I don't need to become a Christian. Doesn't really matter. I don't need to follow Jesus. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Then what happens is when these people stand there and they see the door is closed, the total reality of truth dawns that the door is closed. And they stand outside the door. Outside the door. And I want to say that that shows us the importance that if we're not a Christian today, of entering the door today. You know, every day we read in the newspapers, don't we, of things going wrong. Just sadly, yesterday, 4 climbers in Glencoe died. Died while they're out hill walking. We hear tragedies of people dying all the time, dying young. And I remember when I was young, when I was a teenager, I used to think, well, Christianity, it sounds okay, but it's a bit boring. I don't want to do it now. I'll do it when I'm 80 years old. But we don't know how long we have. We might die tomorrow. I'm sorry to sound morbid, but I'm just trying to speak truth and reality here. We just don't know how long we have. We just don't know when the time is coming when Jesus says he will return either. The door is now open. The door is open right now. Well, we can go in, enter in and know Jesus, receive his forgiveness, know his healing and know his love and his compassion for us. But at one time, the door will close. So I want to ask us, do you know Jesus? It says, but he will answer, I don't know you. This is what happens when the door is closed. I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, yeah, well, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Now, what's the most shocking thing about this is that it wasn't just a kind of ragamuffin bunch of people who opposed Jesus that he was talking to. These were religious people that would be in church equivalent every Sunday that would know stuff about Christianity. And what I want to say is this, is that it's not good enough just knowing about Jesus. We need to know Jesus. If you're a young person here today, just because your mum and dad are Christians, it doesn't mean to say that you're a Christian and you know Jesus. If you've been to church for many weeks, many months, many years, just because you turn up at this church building, or even just because you now and again read a Bible, it doesn't mean to say you know Jesus. It just means you turn up at this church and you read a Bible. And what Jesus is trying to say is that you need to know him. Personally, the Father God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And he makes himself known in Jesus and not in religion. He makes himself known in Jesus, not in just turning up to church, but actually knowing him, knowing forgiveness, recognizing that we're a sinner, repenting, asking for forgiveness, knowing that he comes into our life and that he gives us joy forevermore. Now, entering into the door is a good thing. The narrow way is a good thing. It's a good thing because it brings life. And often those who stand outside the door, like I once did until I was 18 years old, think, well, I don't want to go in that door because that door looks boring, it looks narrow, it looks irrelevant. I don't think it's going to bring me life. But it does bring life. And it brings eternal life. And it brings life that starts today. And it brings transformation in our life in such a way that when we live our lives, we understand Jesus and we want to live for Jesus. And living for him is so much bigger than just living for yourself. Because he is supreme over all creation. And I want to say to many of the young people here that many of you are at a key crossroads in your life. An absolute key crossroads in your life. And that if you come to know Jesus now, it's the best thing. Because many people who come to know Jesus later in their life carry lots of baggage and say, oh man, I wish I would have come to know Jesus sooner. Because he's so kind, he's so good, he's so amazing, he's so loving. And he brings such perspective to my life. And I want to say that in the journey of life, it's that if you come to know Christ, the younger that you are, the better. Because you're going to journey with people who love Jesus as well. And who are going to be your brothers and sisters. And who are going to look out for you. And not just kind of like say, well, I just want to get ahead. So I'm going to do my own thing. And you can do your own thing in your corner. You know, it's funny, as I was thinking about this, and I had to ask Andy the question was, Andy, how old were you? Well, you can tell everyone. How old were you when I first met you, Andy? Andy was 16, and he was playing drums at what is the equivalent of PowerPoint now. And I remember seeing Andy playing drums, and I just sensed God saying, you know, you need to ask that guy to come and play in a band with you. And, you know, Andy and myself have played music and done various things, been all over the world doing music incredibly. But he was 16 years old. And it kind of shocked me when he said that, because there are some of you here that are 14, 15, 16, and that actually, if you get and understand Jesus and you live for Jesus now, then you begin to see a snowball effect in a good way that happens for years and years and years. And if you'd have told Andy when he was 16 that X amount of years later, he would kind of be here and I would be here and we'd be in a place called Kirtliston and he'd be involved in leading worship and I'd be one of the pastors of the church, I'd have been like, you're joking, what are you on about? It's just as well we don't know what's come ahead sometimes. But the reality is that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. And the plan and the purpose for your life doesn't just start when you're 25 or 30 and you suddenly decide to get married or get a job. It starts today as you enter that door today. As you enter the door and you know Jesus today, he can do great things in your life. D.L. Moody once said, give God your life. He can do more with it than you can. How incredible is that? He can do more with it than you can. And so often in our lives, we're, oh man, I'm stressed out, I'm struggling, I don't know where to go, because we're trying to live life in our own strength and do life ourselves, and we give God our lives, and He can do more with it than we can. He has a plan and a purpose for life. If you're 14 today, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you're 21, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever, He has this plan and purpose for our life that we need to enter into that door and know Him today. I just read a great tweet yesterday by Mike Pilavachi from Soul Survivor, who, it's amazing how some things come into your path just when you kind of need it. And like Andy, I was kind of just trying to pray about, okay, Lord, what are you saying? And things just weren't sitting today. And sometimes it doesn't sit until just the kind of last moment or even till you're up here. Even though you've done all the prep, it's just not sitting. And Mike Pilavachi said on a tweet yesterday, God is more concerned that you know who He is than you know what to do. God is more concerned than you know who He is than you know what to do. You will only know what to do when you know who He is. You will only know what to do when you know who He is. Isn't that really powerful to us? In the generation where we have Twitter and Facebook and everything else, and everything's instant. I need to know the answer. Where am I going? Where am I doing? Where am I going? What's happening? Where am I going? Where am I going? I need to know right now. I need to know in a minute. You will only know what to do when you know who He is. Because how can we know God's will for our lives? How can we know what truth is unless we know the one who is true? And we're just playing guessing games otherwise, aren't we? But I want to say also in 28, verse 28, it says, Jesus really, it's just talking about Jesus is judge. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. It's just talking again of this definitiveness about those who enter the door and those who are outside the door. You see, those who will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who will see those people, those great people of faith, but you yourselves are thrown out. You're cut off from God. You're separated from God. And it's what Jesus talks about as hell. And Jesus actually talks a lot about hell. And a lot of Christians want to eradicate hell because it's kind of an uncomfortable thing. But Jesus talks a lot about hell and about being cut off from God forever. And the reason He talks about it is because He is a just judge and He wants us to know His love. What He's saying right now is that we don't, or we shouldn't necessarily be focusing on hell and judgment, because right now the door is open. Right now you can enter in the door and you can know forgiveness and you can know the love of Christ. But if we choose to not enter the door, we will face that condemnation. We will face that judgment. So much so to the point where there will be weeping, total isolation, and a gnashing of teeth. That is heavy stuff, isn't it? Heavy stuff, which is reality. That's the bad news, but the good news is we can enter the door, we can know Jesus, we can walk His way, know life forevermore in Him. So we might think that, okay, Christianity might be seen as narrow. That's a bad thing. Is that a negative thing? Well, I don't think it is, because I think there's a uniqueness about Jesus. It's not saying come to God whatever way you can and however way you feel like. It's saying come through Jesus. But if that's a narrow door, there is a diverse group of people that He wants to call to Him. He's not saying you need to be of a certain ethnic background or of a certain nation. He's saying all are welcome. In verse 29, it says, people will come from east and west and north and south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first those first who will be last. You see, it's a great picture of the global nature and the universal nature of who God is. We've already been hearing from Prashanti about thinking of going to Japan. And one of the amazing things for Prashanti will be that when she goes to Japan and she hears Christians who are Japanese praying to God in Japanese, because it begins to open your mind that, wow, God is incredible. It begins to make you think that, man, God is just so much bigger than a God of the UK, of Scotland. And people will come. They will come from Africa. They will come from Australia. They will come from America. They will come from South America. They will come from Europe. They'll come from all over the world in their different languages, worshiping God. And I've got to say, you know, one of the difficulties we have in living the Christian life in our culture right now is that Christianity is trashed in the media. Constantly being told that you're stupid, you're idiot for believing this, you're stupid or narrow at school for believing this. But I've said this before, that in the Southern Hemisphere, the church is growing in a way in the past 20 years in the way it's never done before in history. It is just exploding. In India, in Nepal, in Brazil, people are becoming Christians all over the place. And if we just think about, and this is a challenge for us, we need to think about Kurt Liston, but if we just think about Kurt Liston as a church in terms of mission, and we don't think about Europe, and we don't think about the world, we lose what God is doing around the world. And that's why it's great that we have mission partners, and it's why it's great we've got a young person like Bashanti who's saying, I'm willing to follow Jesus to Japan to share Jesus. Because it expands our mind. It isn't narrow, it's big, and it's really big, and God is really big, and he really wants to speak into our hearts and minds about having a heart not just for here but for the world. And I think sometimes culturally we can be narrow in a bad way and not think enough about the world and think about enough of other cultures and people groups and what God is doing and how God is not Scottish, but he's a God of the whole world who loves the whole world. But then just as we move to a close, and we don't have a whole lot of time, I'm just going to read these verses and just make brief comment that in verses 31 and 32, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. You see, Jesus faces opposition on the journey. He's traveling to Jerusalem, and the Pharisees think that they're doing him a favor. They're like, hey, Jesus, you know, you better get out of this place because Herod's around and he wants to kill you. Well, Jesus is like, whoa, thanks for telling me. I'm a bit scared now. I'm a bit freaked out. I better get out of here. I better move on out because I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. I'm the Son of God, and I didn't realize that. Jesus knew where he was heading. And he wasn't worried about people trying to kill him because he knew he was going to Jerusalem. And he was going to Jerusalem for a reason. And he says, you go tell that fox, Jesus meek and mild. Interesting, isn't it? You go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his calling was. It was to bring love and restoration and healing to people. And he was about the kingdom of God. And he said, I'm carrying on doing what I'm doing because my Father's called me to do what I'm doing. And I'm on his journey, his story, and I'm going to be part of that story and continue it the way that he's called me to live. And I'm not going to be worried about a guy, a fox called Herod, who wants to come kill me. And then lastly, Jesus knows where he is heading in 33, just to the end. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus knows where he's heading. He knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to die in Jerusalem. He knows that his purpose of going to Jerusalem is to go and to die on the cross. He knows that his purpose is greater than just kind of doing what everyone's asking him to do. He's doing the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to go to Jerusalem to lay down his life because he came to serve, not to be served. He came to demonstrate us what it is to be fully human and fully God, to know what it is to live, to know what it is to have purpose on this journey. And part of that purpose is to follow Jesus, to follow what he wants in your life and not to just do what you want to do. And the last slide, we go back to where we started, that we think that life is a journey. And the question that I want to ask us is, where are you going? Where are you going in your life? Are you going round in circles? Are you trundling along? Are you following Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? How are you going to get there? Are you going to do it in your own strength? Or are you going to follow Jesus and be led by his Spirit? And who are you going with? Are you going to go with whoever kind of says, hey, come here, do this, do that, this is cool, this is great, we're going to go this way, we're going to go that way. Yeah, okay, fine, I'll just go like the wind. Or are you going to go with Jesus? And this passage in many ways so encapsulates what the heading is for our, you know, a statement recently about encountering Jesus and following Jesus. It's about encountering Jesus as we go through the door. It's about following Jesus every day. Following him at school, following him at home, at the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever we go, we're following Jesus. And I tell you that the temptation is for us to think that we've got to do our own thing. And where we get the wrong perspective is when we try to do things our own way rather than following Jesus and going his way. And when we go his way, he says, I have come that you might have life and have life in all its fullness. And don't believe the lie that many other ways will bring life and fullness. They don't. They decrease your life. They make your life very small. And ultimately, what it says elsewhere is the wide road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. So may we just reflect on that a moment or two. Maybe just ask Andy if he wants to come up and begin to lead us in the last song. But just as he does that, I want to just pray. And I want to pray that maybe today you just haven't entered that door. You haven't gone through that door. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trying to live life your own way. And I want to pray for you, if that's yourself. And what I want to do is if you want to know Christ today, why don't you just come up and talk to me afterwards, and I can help you chat through with that and pray with you. And maybe second group of people is those who do know Christ, but we're trying to do life our own way rather than actually going with Jesus and following Jesus and living the way that he wants us to live and enjoying him and the life that he brings. Let's just pray. Father, I pray for those here right now who really, in their heart of hearts, know that they haven't entered that door, that they don't know you, that they don't know you, Jesus, as their Savior. And I want to pray for them right now that they would, by the Holy Spirit, see their need of you, see the gravity of being left outside that door for eternity. I pray that they would see their need to follow you because you bring life and hope and life forevermore. And I pray that they might ask for forgiveness, say that they're sorry for the sins, the things that they've done, the way that they've loved other things more than you. And I pray for those of us who do know you, I pray that particularly those here right now that are struggling to live your way, who know that your way is the best way, but are still trying to live life their own way, even though they know that life is not on their own is not the best way. Father, I just pray that you would, as you say, gather, as a hen gathers her chicks, would you gather those here who need to know your love and need to know your direction? And may those who are struggling in that area right now just look to you, Jesus, and know that following you is what you call us to do. You don't call us to do stuff in itself, but you call us to follow you. And I pray for those right now, that they might desire and crave you, Jesus, more. And I pray that for all of us as a church. May we desire you, Jesus. May we desire to encounter you. May we desire to follow you, and may you, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us more and more Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. In Jesus' name, amen.